Good to be back tonight. When you think about meeting the deeds that you've done, you're glad, you're truthfully glad to know that you're going to be rewarded for his deeds. Even though the Bible said a man will be rewarded according to the deeds done in the body, it indicates the type of deeds, whether he's been of the right nature or of the wrong nature, and the reward for the deeds. So far as the deeds themselves, though every man is rewarded according to his works, yet they that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said, this is the works, even that which I have done. As I said today, it's not a matter of what you're planning to do or what you can do. It's a matter of what he's already done. It's a matter of believing not in my ability or what I can do, but believing in what he has already done in my behalf. That's the important thing. When you go to press your death pillow, you want to grab hold and say, my God, I've trusted you, Jesus. I believed in your righteousness, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I'm trusting you all the way to take me over Jordan. I know there's none good but you, Jesus. I'm trusting in your strength and in your righteousness. And you'll feel that warm, sweet superflow of heaven. It'll come down and the angel of light will embrace you and carry you away, as the song says, on his snowy white wings. Tonight, let's review a few things that we said today. There were so many things that I said, and yet there were so many things I did not get to say that I wanted to say, that I'd like to say, and I hope to be able to say, if you will let me say. These are some of the things, you know, that make us and mold us into who we are. That is, it reveals to us who we are, and it qualifies us for the occasion, as Brother Taylor said. Now, we dealt with the covering, in the sense that I tried to explain that it isn't at all the way that some people think. I dealt with the covering of his glory just a little, but my thought was on the checkpoint. I didn't get to bring out what I wanted to, maybe not tonight, but anyway, from time to time, perhaps we will. One of the great emphases of what we were saying had to do with the blood. This was the thing I wanted to highlight. The reason I wanted to highlight it is because we are right now living in the blood era. We are in the blood age. And that's why I wanted to highlight the blood. I wanted to highlight the thing that you are acquainted with and the thing that right now pertains to your salvation and to your righteousness. There is no remission of sin without the shedding of the blood. This thing we really need to get a hold of. There is no remission of sin without the shedding of the blood. And it has to be his blood, and the only ones that are partakers of his blood must come to be heir with him through his name. If you cannot come through his name, you cannot be partakers of the blood. This is why it's so important that people that do not teach baptism in Jesus' name, this is why it's so important that they understand and that they come to the name of Jesus for baptism. Because baptism is for the remission of sin. How do you know that baptism is for the remission of sin? And the Bible said there is no remission of sin without the shedding of the blood. So it's very obvious that in that statement, or in the light of that statement, that if remission of sin is for the shedding of the blood, that is for the remitting of sins. And if it's for the shedding of the blood in the sense that it is tied together, and if the minister is for the remitting of sin to apply the shedding of the blood, It's very obvious that if you don't come to the name, then you're left out. Because everything that is done is in the name. See, the minister must come in the name of the Lord. Baptism must be in the name of the Lord. The shedding of the blood was definitely in the name of the Lord. And the Bible said when the Holy Ghost comes, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because they see Him not, in that they look on the outward appearance. It's very obvious that when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, that He must come through the name or through the blood. Isn't that right? All right, so life is in the blood. How else could eternal life, which is the Spirit of Christ, come to us except through His blood? Because that is His life, and His life is in His blood, and His life must come to us through His name. If a child is born into the world, it gets his father's name. If it doesn't get his father's name, it's called a bastard child. Therefore, anything without the name of Jesus is a bastard child. It's not in the image of the Father. It's not carrying the nature of the Father. And therefore, in the morning, the Father will actually hate the image that He looks at because it is not His child. Any father would feel the same way. Okay, now, I want you to look for just a moment now. We find here that when the deep sleep came on Adam, God took Eve out of Adam's side. It says here in the 21st verse of the second chapter, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. But he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Okay, now, it says here that there was a deep sleep that fell upon Adam. What is the deep sleep? What does the deep sleep mean to you and I? The deep sleep that fell upon Adam indicated the absence of Adam from God for a period of time. That there would come a great sleep. If you remember Abraham, when Abraham was over there and he was offering up those offerings, how he had to divide everything in the middle. Remember that? And how that the light and the lamp came down and passed through them in the darkness. And how that a deep sleep fell upon him. Remember? This dividing of those things that he had, which was the offerings, indicated the rent veil of Calvary. It indicated that the veil would be rent. That there was a separation of the inner you and the outer you, that there had to be a Calvary and there had to be a rending of the veil to Abraham's seed, because we are going through the sleep. We have had the injection. We are going through the sleep, and the physician or the minister is carefully operating, and our life depends upon his skill. And he is carefully operating to take out the defective part. And we brought this out on tape somewhere of how that this had to do with Abraham's seed sojourning in an hour of darkness, a bondage for 430 years. And then after that, God would send a deliverer called Moses. And with a great and a mighty hand, God would bring the seed of Abraham out of bondage. So then that was a type for our admonition and our studying, that we might look back into the Old Testament, get a hold of those things and apply it to our heart and see what God was doing to us spiritually. So then God put Adam in a deep sleep. This sleep had to do with the time when Jesus would leave the presence of the Father, in that Adam was the Son of God. He would leave the presence of the Father and he would go out into this great era of darkness. And he would journey out through this darkness and go through the travail of the rent veil and the side being rent, that from this the bride, his bride, might be found in the hours of the darkness and in the place of suffering at Calvary, and out of his innermost being would come forth his bride, that she might be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That is, that she might be born out of the travail of Adam. And so it was that this happened. He was out of the presence of God. A deep sleep fell upon him. But when Adam come back to himself, he found that he had redeemed, as we would say concerning Jesus, that which was lost. That life that he was searching for, he had redeemed it. This also gives us a beautiful picture of what happened in the loss of mankind. Because Adam, coming out of God, had been lost off from God. Jesus, having to leave the Father, showed the loss, and the resurrection showed the redemption as Christ redeemed the lost body of Jesus. Jesus, being lost, being made sin, being out of the presence of God, dying out of the presence of God, that we might live in the presence of God, the Christ of heaven came searching for that body and picked up that body that was made sin and redeemed it and brought it back into the presence of the Heavenly Father, which was the bride part to the Christ part, even the body. He could do this because his body was sinless. Therefore, today, God can redeem us because we are sinless. If we had one spot, if we had one wrinkle, if we had one blemish, he could not do it. Death would say, get away, I have power over this body. But it's like the angel when he come to have a dispute with Lucifer. He said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan, because you cannot have the body of Moses. Moses' body is that of the believers, and you cannot have the body. And the Bible said they disputed over the body, and the angel of God won out over the powers of evil, because later we find the body standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, proving that death did not hold the body. We find them standing there on the mountain because death could not hold the body. It couldn't hold the body. So we see a beautiful thing here as we approach the subject tonight. Understanding that the shedding of the blood was what made the difference. It was the shedding of the blood that made the difference. I brought it out this morning that had not Abel died, then Cain could not have lived. It was the Roman Catholic powers of that day, the paganistic powers, that actually put Jesus to death, which represented the Abel. That is, they killed the Jewish nation by killing the king of Israel. And it was the evil powers, the powers of Cain, the wretchedness of Cain, that actually put Abel to death, or the Roman powers that actually put the Jewish people to death. It was them not knowing that in doing it they were destroying their own selves, in that God was going to put them out of his presence. Right at that time, the death of Abel put Abel out of God's presence, and his blood cried to God from the ground. But we find a little later when the judgment come that God put Cain out of his presence. The death of Abel put Abel out of the presence of God at the moment. But then the penalty of that evil, it put Cain out of the presence of God, in that God sent Cain away into the land of Nod. So then it is a true fact that what the sinners did back at Calvary, in that the Jews said, we didn't do it, it's not lawful for us to put anybody to death, but yet let his blood be upon us. In that they did not do it, it is obvious that the sinners did do it. With wicked hands, Peter said, you've taken and crucified the Lord of glory. And so then they went out of the presence of God. That is, potentially speaking, in that God extensively looks down through the telescope of time, and God sees them out of his presence. And by foreknowledge, God has cut them off. And soon the time will come when the judgment will come to pass, and it will be revealed as to their condition, their eternal condition.
And they will be in the land of Nod. That is, they'll be out of God's presence. But it is also true that what Cain did to Abel caused the blood to be shed, as it was with Jesus, that the sinners may have a little more time. The shedding of the blood of Abel gave Cain more time to continue to exist until the day that, as we say, the thing went to seed. So there had to be a shedding of the blood. It's a great mystery, but it is true that there had to be a shedding of the blood because Abel had to release his life that Cain might have that life to live with. Not in the sense of Abel's life going into Cain, but the overshadowing of the blood in the sense that life is in the blood, and the righteous life of Abel was the atonement for the wicked life of Cain. That's why when John spoke of it, looking at it in Revelation, wherefore slew he his brother? Was it not because that his deeds was evil in that he was of the wicked one, and his brother's deeds was righteous in that he was typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the righteous blood of Abel crying from the ground answers to the book of Revelation when the seals were opened in the sixth chapter and the voices from the earth cried out, "How long, O God, how long is it before you revenge our blood upon them that dwell upon the earth? How long, O God?" And the Bible said that God gave them white robes and said, "Rest a little while yet. Rest a little while." He said, "Thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." And so then we see the thing that God did. Now, this is why that I said what I did about the serpent seed today. I do not disagree with the fact that if you look at it scientifically, you look at it in the natural, that if you run it from a tadpole to a chimpanzee to a man, that you're going to run into the beast in the garden that was the nearest thing to the man. That's true. But when you look at it spiritually, God wasn't speaking about no snake on his belly. When you speak of it spiritually, and you go to looking for the missing link between man and God, you're not going to run across a snake. As a matter of fact, as I said today, the interference was by the serpent. It was the body of the serpent that got in the way. I'll prove that just for a minute. It is a true fact that God's creation certainly did not begin with Adam. Are you listening? God's creation, in the sense of sonship, definitely did not begin with Adam. It didn't start with Adam. It was Satan's act that started with Adam. It was Satan's generation that began with Adam. And Adam was the cause of the death of all men by listening to his wife. So then it was Adam, the one that caused death. It was Adam, the man that brought death, for death came by man, even the man Adam. So then death came by Adam, and in Adam all die. So it was a generation of vipers, it was a generation of serpents. Not that Adam was bad in his spirit, but in that he was born in the natural, as we would say. Born in the natural, not in the sense that he was born into this world because God created him in the garden. But the thing is, God, when he created him in the garden, he created him with the overshadowing, which was the image of the Son of God, and that made him the Son of God before his fall. The same way with Peter. Peter was a man. But when the spirit of Satan got a hold of Peter, he was the devil. That is, he was called Lucifer or Satan. Whatever the overshadowing is, whatever the spirit of the thing is, that's what you are. Your spirit makes you what you are. And so then, when Adam fell from the garden, when the expulsion came from the garden, when God excommunicated Adam, the sonship, the covering, the image stayed in the presence of God, which was the garden. But Adam, the depraved part, the woman part, the weak part, went out and come forth in another life, come forth in another world. Therefore, in Adam, all die. In Adam, all die. Somebody would say, and Eve all died, Brother Pike. Eve is part of Adam. Whatever Eve has done, God blamed Adam with it. So in Adam, all die. Mrs. Adam caused the problem. Everybody dies in Adam. That's why the Bible teaches regeneration. There has to be another generation. There has to be a regeneration. There has to be a change from that generation. There has to be another generation that comes on the scene. So then the Bible said, and who shall declare his generation? So then his generation, where does it start? It starts at Calvary. The Bible said that Jesus is the first fruits. It says, this day have I begotten myself a son. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the beginning of the creation of God. Therefore, it starts there with the resurrection, and God's creation, God's sonship, God's world starts. It begins. Because the spirit that God overshadowed Adam with, the image, was not effective until after the fall and after Calvary. And all the way from Calvary down is the generation of vipers. That's why John called them generation of vipers. Knowing that death was there, therefore he understood that the garden had been lost and the image of the garden had been lost. And so then the garden did not come into existence again until after Calvary, nor did the image appear until after Calvary. So then from Calvary on, it is the garden. Has not made manifest. It's not made manifest yet, but it is the garden. It is the millennium. You that are spiritual, you are already sons of God. It's not manifest yet. You can't see it. The Bible said it doth not yet appear. You can't see it. But you're already sons of God. You're already in heaven. The thing is already a garden. God's done seen the thing completed. He's done seen the thing finished. From Calvary on, the life that was driven from Adam has returned to Adam. And not just in an overshadowing kind of a way, but it's entered into Adam that it might be an indwelling thing of a fountain open in the house of David. So then, when we consider the spilling of the blood, it is a great thing. Look how Israel had to be under the blood. Always Israel had to be under the blood. Why? Because the life is in the blood. Every time a beast was killed, it meant that life was released. When you are dead, it means that your spirit has gone back to God who gave it. The life has been released from the red dragon. It's gone. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, God made the blood. Why do you call it the red dragon? Because it is the red dragon. Blood life is the red dragon. All people that are not of God is the dragon. They're the serpent. They're the ones with the deadly bite. Everything they do is wrong. See, the Bible said, I'll put enmity between the woman's seed and between the seed of the serpent. This is why Cain rose up and killed Abel, because there was enmity between them. The Bible said he was of that wicked one. He was the seed of the serpent. He rose up and he killed his brother Abel because his deeds was evil. So then we see that the blood is a great thing. The blood from the garden down to Calvary, it is the life of the red dragon. It is the temporal life. It is not eternal life. It is the contaminated bloodstream. That bloodstream is contaminated all the way from the garden. It's contaminated down to Calvary. Because Lucifer got in it and God gave it to him and God backed away and God wouldn't have nothing to do with it. So then when God got ready to reinstate life or to bring life forth, he brought forth another bloodstream. He could not take any living man in the world because every living person in the world is born of the first birth and born of the blood of Adam, and every person in the world has death or the sentence of death or the spirit of death within them. Within my body dwelleth no good thing, Paul said. To will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I can't find it. That is, in my new birth, in my spirit, I have a will. In my body, as the first birth, I have a contrariness. And he said, every time I want to do good, I see an evil power that's warring against my mind. He said, it's not me. I'm not doing that because I don't want to think them kind of thoughts. I don't want that kind of evil. I don't entertain those kind of things. I don't give myself to that. I hate it, Paul said. But he said, yet it's in my members, it's warring against the law of my mind, and it brings me into captivity to the law of sin and death, which is in my members. That is, I've not escaped death because the body has not been changed. That is in my body. But I have escaped death within my spirit because my spirit is not subject to death because of the law of liberty, which is on the inside of me. And I'm working, Paul said, and I'm praying and waiting for the moment that the creature, which is the body, the creature itself, the time of the change, I'm waiting for that change that will come to the creature. It will eventually come, for the whole creation of God is groaning and moaning because of the lordship of Satan and the powers and dominions of the evil that has control of the entire world. In that he is the prince of the powers of the air. Even the waves of the sea are restless because of this. So then, we see there is a great importance in the blood. Life is in the blood. Now I want you to listen for a few minutes. Life is in the blood. What is the difference before Calvary and after Calvary? There is an entire world of difference. There is another dimension. There is another dimension. I know that we don't see it, you know, we don't fellowship it in the sense that we're in the world. That is to speak as though we did not have Christ. That way, we don't get into that dimension. We don't see that dimension. We don't understand that dimension, but it's still present. It's still there. We don't see the angels that are round and about us, but the Bible said the angel of the Lord encamp around about them that fear the Lord. And where two or three are gathered together in the name of the Lord, the angel of Christ is there. We don't see it. That's just like mythology. We don't understand it, but yet it's a true fact. It's there. Now, here's the difference. I am in one dimension. You are in another dimension. Somebody else is in another dimension. What is this dimension that we are in? It is the blood dimension. And I'm speaking of people that are in the natural, the second covenant before the new birth. We as human beings, we are in the second dimension. We are in the second heaven. We are in the blood world. That is a dimension. That is a dimension. There is an angelic being that's in a spiritual dimension. But if that angelic being can get into a human body, he has entered another era. He has come into another dimension. Though he is a disembodied spirit and he doesn't have a body. If he can get into your body, he has entered into the world of human physics. He has entered into the world of tangible things. He has entered into the world of human senses of physical inspiration and verbal inspiration. He has entered into another dimension. Satan being cut out of the spirit world of the inspiration of God, he sought inspiration because inspiration is considered life, water, quickening. The spirit, Satan had no access to it whatsoever. He was cut out of the world of life, and he wanders through the dark places of the night. He doesn't understand anything until he enters into the bloodstream. By the blood being on the seat of the atonement, he and his devils had a chance through the grace of God to enter into human beings that have an allotted time under grace. And they dwell in that heaven by living in the hearts of those human beings. And so then Satan entered into human beings. And Satan will enter into one individual, making him God and making him the Antichrist. So then Satan, who is a spirit, sought a body. The angelic beings that was rejected of God that went out into the darkness, cut off from the inspiration of light, has sought inspiration, and to get it, they went into human bodies by the means of grace and the blood atonement. When they get into these bodies, they are then in another dimension. Because as long as they are in that dimension, there is light. Because there's grace for an allotted period of time to human beings, dispensational grace. So they are in that other world of light and inspiration, and they've left that world of darkness, and they begin to understand, and they begin to see, and they begin to be a parasite in your life, and they live within your bloodstream. Remember now, life cannot exist in that dimension except in the blood. There's no way, because blood is the carrier of life in that dimension. So then, when Satan enters into the bloodstream, when he goes into that dimension, he walks in a human body, he talks in a human body, he dwells in the human body, which is called the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He does all the things of power and government and control. See, he shows himself that he is God, he is the power of knowledge, he's the great one, and God doesn't get any glory for anything. I brought it out today about the great king that was put out with the beast. So then when God withdrew from the great king, he knew he was a beast. And finally, when God came back to him, he realized that it was the light of God that in that dimension he had to depend on God. So that life gets in the bloodstream. That life of Lucifer got into Adam, and it remained in Adam until Calvary. And today it is still in Adam's descendants if they are not of the second man, Adam. It is still in Adam's descendants if they are not believers that has come to Calvary and by the body of Jesus and accepting the word in their heart have driven out Satan. If they have not driven him out of their life, they are still descendants of Adam. They are still controlled by Satan. And they are still in the world of darkness. And Lucifer still lives in their bloodstream today. And they are still the dragon. And they are still the generation of vipers. But you that are born again, you have had the Spirit of God to go in your heart, cast out the evil one by the Word of God. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, the understanding of God that comes by the hearing and by faith. The Word of God has gone into your hearts, into your beings, and has driven out the spirit of darkness and death, the spirit of Satan, the infiltration. It's gone. God has driven it out. Your blood is no longer the blood of Adam. That is, in Adam all die. Your blood is the royal blood of Jesus Christ, because a man's spirit makes his blood. A man's nature, his spirit, determines his image. The conformity of the image is according to the nature. Even an artist knows that. When an artist paints a picture, he catches the man's expression. He's trying his very best to paint the man's expression. I don't care how much he paints the man's image. If he doesn't catch the man's expression, it will not project the likeness. But if he catches the man's expression, though the image might not be perfect in the drawing, you'll say, "My, that looks so much like that man. It just reminds me of that man. There's something about it." And so then the nature is what causes the conformity. If you don't have the nature of your heavenly Father, which is Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, Christ, you'll never conform to the image of God. You'll never be like God because your nature will not let you be like God. That's why I kept stressing the point of the thing of the checkpoint. You may come in to the grace age, that is, you are under the blood of Jesus to the extent that you have your tourist card. You may be an explorer to that extent, but you're really a child of darkness and you belong to another world. And though you are in that world, you're looking around, you feel the grace of God, you understand the beauty of the Lord. You taste and know that He's good. You're made partakers of the Holy Ghost in the sense of the outpouring of the spirits and the healings and the blessings. But nevertheless, not being filled with God's Spirit, not being filled with the Holy Ghost, you still haven't got past the checkpoint. You are still standing there, not in the interior, but in that which is on the other side of the checkpoint. So then, as I said today, they came out of Egypt. They came into the wilderness, which was over the Red Sea, which means they got past Calvary as a believer. The blood on the seat of atonement to dwell in His grace. But that's not all of it. They must get beyond the wilderness, go over the Jordan, which is the carnal mind of death, and then get into Canaan. Because Lucifer is at the Jordan. He's waiting at the Jordan. Though Calvary is over here, and you may get past Calvary, and the grace is to everybody, and the rain is upon the just and the unjust. But if you refuse at the beginning, which calls for the new birth, if you refuse to go into Canaan as the elders did, then you are turned away for the wilderness wandering, which means to go into your intellectual world until the termination, until you reach the terminal point. And I say this again, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, God turned him back because they feared the giants, which represents the evil spirits, man being made a little lower than the angels, angels being greater than men, requiring more inspiration. That's why they use up a human life the way they do and pervert it. But you would say, and I've heard people speak like this, God turned them away from Canaan and made them to wander in the wilderness. But then God kindly took them into Canaan. God never did any such. God turned them away from Canaan because of their unbelief, let them go out into the wilderness, and God allowed them to wander for 40 years until the last one of them was dead. God swore that they'd never enter into Canaan and never enter into his rest because of their unbelief. And God, because they looked back into Egypt, God let them wander for 40 years until that generation was dead. The Bible said, for he was grieved with that generation and swore in the time of his wrath because of their evil and sins, mumbling against the ministry, that they would never enter into Canaan. God then raised up another generation, raised up another leader, because of every generation, there must be a leader. And God raised up another leader and took those children into Canaan after letting the earth open up and swallow up the elders, which had to do with the bodily side while the spirit went in. So then we see that which is appointed unto death, and we see that which is appointed unto life. That's why that I say, when you come to this point, you're in trouble. When you get to this place, you're in trouble. When Adam and Eve come to knowledge, in that they eat of the tree of knowledge, and they knew right and wrong, they were in trouble. And when you get to that place, you are forever cut off. See, Israel came to the will of God and feared the giants. Wouldn't go in. Adam and Eve came to the knowledge, and they were going the wrong way. God put them out of the garden. God wouldn't tolerate what they were doing. He put them out of the garden because of their sin. And that was the checkpoint. That was the death route. When they got there, God checked them for knowledge to see what they knew. And the Bible says that if you know to do good and doeth it not, then it is a sin. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. So then when you come to the knowledge of truth and you know God's will and you still want to be gullible in the world, you're gone. You're finished. You're done for. Not even a preacher can help you. And so then this is the age. We're at last coming to the age of knowledge, where the heavens is declaring his handiwork. We're coming to the age of understanding, where people do know the will of God. They know right from wrong, and they still love the world. The Bible said they love the things of darkness because their deeds are evil. That is, they want to do the things of the world. They love to do the things of the flesh. The love of the world is in them, and the love of the Father is not there. This is what brings the end of the world. Somebody said, I don't know when the end of the world is coming. It's very obvious. When people come to the knowledge of the truth, that's the end of the world. Because that ends that dimension that they're in. They're in a world of ignorance. And they cannot know. And when they come to the realm of the spirit, that's the crossing of the Jordan. And before they can go into the third dimension, into the spiritual world, they've got to pass the checkpoint. And they've got to have their credentials. They've got to have the Holy Spirit, their credentials, which is Christ's spirit. And it doesn't matter how much of a believer they are, how much they go to church, how much they give in the offering. It doesn't matter what they do or who they are. If they don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they're not going in. Now, I know that people preach, don't worry about it. You'll make it in and all this kind of thing, and you will get a reward, and some will pass through the tribulation and all this thing. But I tell you one thing, even in the millennium, when you come out in the millennium, though you live in the millennium, there is still a checkpoint after the millennium that goes into the third dimension of the circumcising, where God does away with the veil of the earth and brings forth the celestial, and does away with the natural Jew and does away with the natural people in the sense of changing them. And when you get to that checkpoint, the Bible says that fire comes down out of heaven and consumes all of them that is not in harmony with God. So there's no way that you can get past the minister. No way that you can pass him. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I know people that got in church and got past the minister. You don't know anybody that ever got in the church. You don't know any person that ever got in the body of Jesus Christ. Because the only way you get into the church, which is the body of Jesus Christ, you are baptized by Christ's Spirit into the membership of his living. That is, that it takes his life in you as a member to join you to his body, which is a living body. And you are not part of that body of life unless you have the Holy Spirit. If you have not my spirit, you have not my life. You are none of mine. You're not my body. You're not my bone. If you have not my nature, you are not my wife. You're not one with me. And so then we see that in the blood is the life. And that life taken into captivity by the powers of Lucifer when he entered into that bloodstream through the weakness of Adam and Eve. He held that blood in captivity until Calvary, and then Jesus triumphed over it. And when Jesus triumphed over it, from that time on, it means that men that believe are in heaven. It means that men that believe have power over Lucifer. And I want you to listen for just a moment now. Listen. I shouldn't be the kind of a person that wonders if I have power over Lucifer. I shouldn't be the kind of a person that when the devil comes around, I get nervous and start trembling and think, well, I don't know if I can get him to leave or not. I'm going to try. I don't know. You know, I don't know whether he'll leave or not if I tell him. I don't know whether I've got the faith or not. I don't know whether I'm living good enough or not. I don't know whether he'll listen to me or not. I don't know whether my faith will do it or not. See, that's not the way that you should feel. Because remember this, irregardless to what you believe, irregardless to you unbelieving or believing, it has nothing to do with it. Irregardless to your unbelief, the Bible said, can your unbelief make the faith of Jesus Christ of none effect? See, it's not a matter of me saying, get out of here, devil. If I can believe it, if I can believe it, if I can believe it. That's not what it is at all. The thing is that Christ defeated Lucifer. And God cast the devil out. And God destroyed his power and his authority. God done away with him for you and I. Irregardless to what I believe or what I think, it still remains a fact that God did it. So then when I'm dealing with Lucifer, I'm not dealing with him on the grounds of trying to have the faith to cast him out. I'm dealing with him on the grounds that Jesus done away with him and told me to be free from him and to resist him and be strong in the power of his might. Because he's already done the work. He's already done the job. He's already got rid of the pestilence. He's already done away with him. And Christ is just saying, can you believe enough to where you can enjoy the benefits of what I'm telling you? Or are you going around nervous and scared and afraid and let the devil just continue to kick you around when he doesn't have any power and authority to do that? Are you going to believe what I say about it? Do you believe that I've done away with him? Do you believe I destroyed him? Why do you stand there and quiver and tremble at him when I said I've done away with him? He is no more. And the only way he has any power or authority in your life is to come in and bluff you and kick you around in that you do not believe what I told you. That is to say, I'm not trying to get the faith. I'm not trying to believe that the devil is defeated. The devil is defeated whether I believe it or not. I'm not trying to do that. If a man here went out and killed another man, and he come and told me about it, I said, I don't believe it. What difference does that make? The man's still dead anyway. He killed the man. He said, no, you don't believe it. I killed the man, whether you believe it or not. It makes no difference. The man is still dead, whether I believe it or not. You understand what I'm saying? God said, I've done away with him. Whether you believe it or not, I've done away with him. So then all I'm asking you to do is accept the fact that I've done away with him. Do you call me a liar? Do you say I'm a liar that I didn't do it when I told you I did do it? Then what is faith? It's just believing what Christ said about it, that's all. That's what faith is. Not believing in what you can do if you fast and pray. Not believing in what you can become or what you can show yourself to be. Not believing in your ability, but believing in what he's already done in your behalf. Believing that what God said is true because he hath done it. So then, why is it that you don't believe? Because you know you're not living right. You know that you've got condemnation. You know that you're not clean in your heart. You're not clean in your mind. You let all of these things come contrary to God. Therefore, you get under condemnation. You can't believe in what God said because you know that you're not obeying God. That's what caused them to wander around in the wilderness and finally die. They kept adding this little thing and this little thing, and the little foxes were spoiling their vines. Whereas the Bible said our vines have tender grapes. It's very simple. I believe in what God has said. I believe in it. I believe in what God said. So then the life is in the blood. And God cut the blood off concerning the woman so that Satan could never get to his reproduction again. The woman had proved herself weak, and God not wanting Satan to get to that seed, he cut the woman off in the blood issue. And that is why there is, the Bible refers to it as the custom of women. In that it speaks of the loss of the blood from her body. It's called the custom of women. The time of life. The custom of women. God speaks of this because this is Calvary in her life. This shows Calvary, it shows travail, it shows the loss of the blood life of her own blood, that the true life of God, which is the Spirit, may come forth in her life. It shows the blood being spilt, in that the blood is corrupt, in that the red dragon got into the woman. And before she is a vessel for travail, then Calvary comes forth, Jesus shows that blood being lost, that there might be a new blood and a new generation. So then, as in Eve, all die in the sense of Adam, her being part of Adam. It means that she betrayed God and she betrayed the trust of her companion. We have much to say about that. But in that happened, then there came Mary, the virgin. And there's the world of difference. A woman in the natural brings forth the child. It is a blood life because her relation is with the blood cells of the blood life in the opposite sex. So then all of her fruits come forth unto death. Now, when it comes to Mary, Mary does not have a living husband that she can see in the time of her lifetime. She does not have a companion that she can relate to. She travails and she brings forth. But it is not called the seed of the serpent. It is called the seed of the woman. That is, Christ within her has become her husband. The body that is now the holy body, the virtuous body. She has a divine conception and she brings forth the image of the Son of God. Which means that on this side of Calvary it is not Eve. It is Mary. We are not Eve in the harlotry. We are Mary in the virtuous life of living. And our husband is the innermost invisible one. And we conceive, Paul said, you conceive of that Holy Spirit and of the holy seed. And I as a minister travail until this Christ be formed within you. until this image comes forth, until this will comes forth, until this mind of God comes forth, I am in travail of preaching, I am in travail of fasting, I am in travail of praying, I am in travail of trying to reason with you, I am in travail of wrestling with you, until I can get you on the inside to come to be like Christ Jesus. So then you're free from the old husband, and you're married to the new one, even Christ, who has resurrected from the dead. But folks, I say this again. You can't spend all of your time running around with automobiles, houses, and money, and business, and spend all of your time with your family, spend all of your time doing the things of the world, and still have God and have this revelation. You can't do it. If you've got something else on your mind, then you are something else. Because what you think, that's what you are. If you've got a desire on your mind outside of God, that's what you are. Whatever you're doing, that's what you are. The child is known by his doings. Whatever you're doing, if your time is spent seeking God and talking about God and with the brethren and trying to build up something for God and trying to reach souls for God, then are you a son of God? If your time is spent in business and trying to make money and go after the world and do the things of the world, and if the entertainment of the world and all of those things of the world fascinate you in the way of securities and benefits and your family, then are ye of the world? You're not of God. You cannot be a son of God. Therefore, you've come to the checkpoint, and God is checking you out. And if you're in that condition, then you cannot be of God. You are of the world. Your doings is of the world. And you cannot be of God. Therefore, you are at the checkpoint, and God has rejected you. You know why you do those things? Because you don't have the Spirit of Christ. You don't have the Holy Ghost. If you had the Spirit of Christ, it would be the same yesterday, today, and forever. In His body, it was about the Father's business. In your body, it would be about the Father's business. And we would be continually doing something for God and searching out new ways to do something for God. And you'd lose your personal desire and your personal ambition and your personal ego, and you wouldn't want to be anything except what the will of God would want you to be. The Bible said, by this we can judge between the two, and we can tell the child of the world and the child of God. He that walks after the flesh is not of God. He that walks in the Spirit doth not have the desire of the flesh. For if the love and desire of the world is in you, the love and desire of heavenly things, which is the Father's will, is not there. How can I know this, Brother Pye? You are in one world or another. You are doing one thing or another. You have one desire or another. You're altogether different so far as the two children, the twins. So then, when we speak of the world, that's one thing, that's one dimension. If you are to leave that dimension of blood, you must, by transformation of your mind and translation of your spirit, get out of the blood realm, get out of the beast realm, move into the angelic realm, move into the heavenly realm, move into the mind of Christ. You have to do it. See, you've got to get out of that realm. And if you are beast, you will remain in the blood realm. You will be gullible. All of your labor will be there. And at the perishing of that covenant, or the rejection of that covenant, which will be, it will be effective at the end of the age. Now I'm going to tell you again, from the garden down to Noah, and at last, after 2,000 years, it became effective that the water covenant was no longer available. Though it was done away with right at the beginning. And then all of a sudden, here is the blood realm. It starts right here at Noah, and it comes all the way down to Jesus. And see, right here at Jesus, there is a terminal point, and the blood realm ends. But God had already rejected it from the beginning. Can go back and show you that from the beginning, God had rejected it. And so then the terminal point came down to Calvary. Now then, the next covenant, God did not reject. God accepted that covenant in the sense of the angelic spirit of Christ and rejected it in the sense of the angelic spirit of Lucifer. So then, they that are born of God in the third dimension that started Calvary with the outpouring of the Spirit, that angelic dimension, those are in the will of God, in the Spirit of God, they are already filled with eternal life. But it does not come effective until the end of the age. And neither does the terminal point show of those that have Lucifer's spirit until the end of the age. But now, beloved, are you the sons of God, and those others are the children of the devil. And when the sons of God comes to little Bethlehem, the children of the devil come to little Bethlehem. And when the sons of God come into the presence of God, the sons of the devil came into the presence of God. And all of them come to the house of God, because the rain must come on the just and on the unjust. It must come on the tares. It must come on the wheat. And the instruction from the Father of spirits must be to all. What I say to one, I say to all. In that God is the controller of all of the universe. Therefore, the life is in the blood. That dimension is another dimension altogether. You come out of the angelic realms, you enter into the blood dimension. That's what Lucifer does. He comes in. That's another world. That's another inspiration. But when you leave that, you're no longer in the flesh. You're no longer in the blood dimension. You're no longer in the flesh. You're no longer a child of the world. You are in the spirit. You are a quickening spirit. You are an angelic being. You are in heaven. And the Bible said, rejoice forevermore. Rejoice, ye that are in heaven. You are in heaven. We are in the wonderful world of God. From Calvary, the garden is here for those that can believe. From Calvary, you are eternal beings. From Calvary, you are angelic beings. In heaven, you're all as the angels. If you'll notice, I got a little paper here, or it's at home. They gave it to me this afternoon. They're trying through the National Council of Churches to do away with male and female. Have you noticed that? They're going to do away with the thing that they say is bias. They're going to do away with it. In other words, they're not going to let you say peace on earth and goodwill to men. They'll say peace on earth and goodwill to human beings. They're not going to let you say that God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. Not going to do that. They're going to say it is not good for human beings to be alone. Straining a net, blind guides leading the blind, straining a net, swallowing a camel. And they're going to change it everywhere it refers to he or refers to a man. And they're not going to let you say that the Son of Man came. You can say the sovereignty came. You can't say and he. You'll have to say and they or the human being or the sovereignty. You see, it means that the third dimension is coming in and male and female is no more. It's being done away with now. But nevertheless, in the spirit, it must be typified of that which is in the spirit. And in the spirit, it is so that we're entering into heaven to where there's neither male nor female. There is neither male nor female in Christ. That is, God doesn't look at them as man and woman. He looks at them as one body. The woman is one with the man, and when he sees my wife, he sees Mrs. George Pike. When he sees Brother Garris, he sees Mrs. Armstrong. When he sees Brother Carl's wife, it's Mrs. Notemeyer. That is, God says to men, when he says that, he is speaking to the man and the woman, for they are one. They are one. Thus, that means to you and I that we've come to the checkpoint. We've come to that great point of change where man and God in Christ Jesus has become one, and now it's becoming recognized. In that is true, if the woman is one with the man is one with the woman, then that means that the world is at an end. Because the world only consists of the fact that there is a division and the woman is in one place and the man is in another place. As long as there is a middle wall of partition, that is, as long as there is a wedge, as long as there is a division, then that means that the Trinity is in power. When I say the Trinity, and I'm going to say this and try to close. When I say the Trinity, I mean those people out there that's been having big meetings and these things in the world that will not preach baptism in Jesus' name. And even as I spoke of concerning Brother Terrell, that's had great meetings, being a breach over from the other ministry concerning that which is in the world, that is to say the religious side of the Trinity that he started in with Brother Grant and the others, coming from that over to the Brother Branham ministry, which we call the Jesus Name ministry of that day, Coming over to that, he still held to the women preachers, which means he was part over here and part over here, the bridge over. God uses people like that. People that are not learned, really learned in the things of God, not speaking of Brother Terrell, but some others we discussed today, that are not really learned, God uses them because they don't know any more. Therefore, he uses them to gather together those out there until they do know more. And then it's required of them, and God has to move them on in, bringing in whatever they've gathered. So then, the world being the field, Brother Terrell, like the mother and the others that are preaching, like Brother Roberts and many others, in the mother perspective, out there doctoring the children and pampering the children and giving in to the children and a little compromise here and there and nursing the children, praying for the children. See, daddies don't do that. Daddies don't do that. Daddies is busy making a living. Daddies don't do that. Mothers do that. And the mothers jump and holler and run and play games with the children and get upset a lot of times because the daddies won't do it. But nevertheless, the children flock to them because that's mother. But see, the evening shadows are falling now. And the day is coming to a close. And mother don't know what to do. Her children are getting out of hand. Some of them are just going wild. And she's beginning to realize that they're not what she thought they were with all of her pampering and all of her efforts, that she's going to need daddy to tan their hides to straighten them up. You know, the man works all day and the children play and mama plays with them. And then after a while, daddy comes in and he says, "Mama, why isn't the house cleaned up? Why have you got a dirty house?" You know, she said, "Well, the children have been playing. You know, they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Paul said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. When I got greater understanding and become a man, I put away childish things." So they said, "Well, where's Junior?" "Oh, I don't know." "Where's Sissy?" "I don't know." Daddy said, "Let's get this thing straight. Now, we ain't going to have this kind of foolishness." See, and the law returns, and the restriction returns, and the head returns. See, and it's supper time. It's supper time. And she remembers that she's married to a man, and she remembers that he has authority. And though he's been gone, and though she's done pretty well like she wants to, he's home, and she knows that she's going to have to do different. And them kids begin to come under restriction. Those children begin to pull in. That's what's happening right now. As long as it's the Trinity, it's the dissecting of Calvary. It's mother and the children. But when it comes down to the oneness of it, it is daddy. And I don't mean that concerning what they call oneness movements or Jesus name movements. I mean the true move of God in the earth that believes in the name of the Son of God and the things that I'd love to take more time to elaborate on tonight. But anyway, coming to a close, it is the evening time and mother's getting confused. And all of those ministries that wouldn't stand up for the name of Jesus, some of them that has let that go has become harlots. And their children are bastard children. They don't have a name of a heavenly father. And God won't claim them. But them that are in his name and them that were sincerely ignorant and didn't know any better, all of a sudden there'll be a great move and God will bring in his children and God will straighten them out. And everything will come to a headship and the great light of the pyramid city shall come to establish the blessings of God. Like I say, I wish I could say a lot more than this in getting into quite a bit more revelation of the things, but somehow the Lord will let me get into a little bit of revelation and then exhort some to give a little milk with the meat and to prepare a balanced meal that the others might have something to eat that are on a lower level. Let's stand together. It is a true fact that we are now changing dimensions. We are now going into a new era or a new world. Everything is shifting and changing around. Everything is changing. The entire world is in a state of change. The woman going through the change of life and the man going through the change of life, it's dangerous. Because when the woman goes through the change of life, there's no more travail. It's obvious that the woman is now going through the change of life. You say, "What do you mean by that, Brother Pike?" It's getting to where there's a retirement and people want so much money that, like with the great airlines, the airlines are having to close down because the people want so much money to where they won't have any travail and they can just have a position rather than a job. She's going into her retirement. She's getting tired of travailing. No more children. That is, the world is looking for retirement, looking for convenience now. It indicates that the woman world, especially America, that things is happening. In Israel, which represents the male perspective of it,
when you look at it from the natural, from the east to the west. Then Israel, the male perspective, is coming into authority and coming into power. And just as the nations fuss and pull each other's hair and scratch and bite like women will do, you know, Israel stands up like a man and says, I don't want no more foolishness, because if you do, we'll blow you off of the map, so to speak. And that's it. It's done like that. While the nations bicker and threaten and all kind of things and don't do nothing, but just stir up a big mess. But men are not like that. When you get men upset, they something goes wrong, you know. They're just not natured like women. Women can fight and drink coffee together the next morning. Men don't do that. They don't get along that well. Whereas the Bible said in malice be children, that's a good trait on the woman's side. But at the same time, a woman can cause a lot of trouble to get her husband in trouble with the neighbors if she's not careful by running her mouth. And the man can run his mouth and get God in a lot of trouble because he's nothing more than a woman. That's all he is just, he's just a lot of mouth without Christ. And he causes God a lot of trouble, and the kingdom of God a lot of trouble. The woman only represents his weakness and the problems that he causes the husband. So it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to understand. It takes away confusion. It's a wonderful thing to understand something about the blood, and I'd love to say more about the blood later. But it is a true fact now that the blood dimension is leaving. For the blood was over at Calvary. It was over. That dimension was over. Not with people that do not believe. Those are still in need of the blood covering. But the dimension was over at Calvary with you and I, and we passed into the angelic world. Everyone looking at Calvary, everyone that comes to Calvary, it's over for them. They are now in the angelic world. They've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. They are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. They have passed from death unto life. The world is already different to them. They are no longer what they were under the law, the body of the beast, of the blood life. The life is not in captivity. They are now bone of his bone, that is Christ's bone, and flesh of his flesh, which means the new body, the new creature in Christ. So then that blood world is over. Peter said the end of the world. Now we are at last approaching the end of the third covenant. The end of the third covenant. And it's going to be a terminal thing to them that are still in the blood realm. Still trusting in a covenant that's over and gone. Still trusting in it as Cain tried to offer that. As Eve and Adam tried to hide in the first covenant by covering their nakedness, so does the Laodicean lukewarm church age try to do that by using the blood, by saying, the blood covers me, the blood covers me. So then, they that have life, have spirit, that will be leaving them pretty soon now, because they're coming to the end of the life age, which means the third dimension, the spirit. He will blot their name out of the book of living. But you that overcome will continue to live in that on eternal basis. And he will not blot your name and life out of the book of living. You will continue to live. Not even go by the way of the grave. In that they that go by the way of the grave continue to live anyway if they're Christians, because they're just asleep. Their name has not been blotted out of the book of living. They're just asleep. They can't die. They can't leave the book of living. But we're coming to the place to where you won't even have to sleep. You will continue to be God's breath of life. His eternal breath of life. Let's sing a little chorus together. Think these things over, folks, because it's worth your time. And when you come to understand, you're going to realize that all that you have, all that you can get, whether money, fame, popularity, whatever, is not going to be sufficient. It's not going to be sufficient. What will you give in exchange for the soul when the sentence of death comes? The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And how can it sin? Come to the knowledge of God's will and reject it and go contrary. That's considered sin. Eve don't eat thereof, so she sinned. she ate thereof, contrary to his desire. Let's sing this little chorus, a stream is flowing.
There is a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, there's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary.
Sing it again with me, can you?
That stream keeps flowing down from Calvary. That stream keeps flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name. There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary.
I wonder tonight if you really are partakers of the stream. The stream is called the river of life, and the river of life is out of the innermost being. For that river of life is his blood that flowed down from Calvary. It is his spirit that flowed freely out of Calvary down through the city of God, the stream whereof the city of God is made glad. By the stream of the God Spirit that came through the spilling of the blood of the Son of God, even Christ, that river of life, the waters of life that those demon spirits long for, that water of life, if they try to get while they enter your body, in that they are disembodied spirits, or that is to say, they've never had a body. They haven't been disembodied. They never did have a body. For angels are not given bodies like you are. That's another dimension. But they, being as disembodied spirits, they're looking for a human body to go into, to get into the blood life through that, and to receive the dispensation of grace that God has allotted to all mankind. Folks, it's not long before that grace will be over. And if you're not doing anything, you better get in a hurry. And soon I'll go to meet the deeds that I have done, the songwriter said. What kind of deeds are you doing? Soon I'll meet the deeds of my busy schedule at my business. Every day, my busy deeds of going where I wanted to and doing what I wanted to and satisfying my desire, and my busy deeds of just riding and eating and drinking and talking, idling my time away. As the Bible said, redeem the time, seeing that the days are filled with evil. All the days are evil. My busy schedule that keeps me busy, so busy I can't leave my house and help my brother. I can't leave my thinking. I can't leave my desire. I can't leave my family. I can't leave my books and my study. I can't leave my business. I can't get out to do nothing for God. I am so busy I can't even come to church regular. I have to stay home maybe at night on Sunday so I can sleep, so I can get up on Monday, so I can keep up my busy schedule of my gullible desire. So busy, but soon you'll go to meet the deeds that you have done. So busy that you don't have time, ladies, to help in the offices, and you don't have time to look after your children for God's sake. You don't have time to try to study and pray and do anything for Christ. You don't have time. You're too busy with your schedule. But you'll go to meet the deeds that you've done. One of these days, you're going to meet the deeds that you've done. I want you to bow your heads with me. I love you and I appreciate you tonight. I really do from my heart. I always love you down through the years. I love you. I appreciate you. I want to help you. You're my children. They that hear my voice are my sheep. And they'll follow me and they'll do the things I say do. Because I do the things my Heavenly Father tells me to do. I tell you the things my Heavenly Father tells me to tell you. And I try to look after His sheep. Because I have to answer to Him for every sheep that's torn. Everyone that's beaten. Everyone that the wolf gets. I have to answer to Him. Someday He'll call me into the judgment. And you know what? I believe in rejoicing. I believe in singing. I believe in shouting. I believe in doing all of those things. I believe in it. But I wonder tonight, if you stood before Christ at the judgment bar, if you stood before God at the judgment bar, I wonder how realistic you'd be in your shout when the fiery eyes of judgment and indignation begin to look at you to search your soul to see what you have done. I wonder how many of you'd break out and run around through the place in the presence of God. There in the judgment hall, I wonder how many of you'd shout and dance and holler in the presence of God. You know what you would do? You'd remember the scripture where it said, be still. You'd remember the scripture that said, study to be quiet. You'd remember the scripture that said, be more ready to give praise unto God and to hear the word of God than to give the sacrifice of fools. You'd be more ready to stand there and listen than you would to give your opinion. And folks, this is the house of God, and judgment begins in the house of God. Enter into His courts with thanksgiving and praise. Stand in the presence of the great King and the judgment, hearing the voice of the Almighty as those that respect and those that are reverent and those that are looking to God that He might help them, that we might give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, and that we might do the things that He tells us to do. Take heed how that we hear them and watch so that we don't let them slip. Tonight, being Sunday, when we close tonight, tomorrow's another work day. If you live to see tomorrow's another opportunity to do something for yourself or to do something for God. You say, but Brother Pike, I've got to go labor. That's all right. You say, I've got a business. That's all right. As long as it's the right kind of business. But where your error is that you don't labor that you might have to give. You labor that you might have, that you might get more so that you might have. For your own desire. You're not laboring for Christ. You're not laboring that you might have to give. You're not doing that at all. That is not what you're doing. You use all that you get for yourself. And you don't share with God. And you don't go to the job with the thought to labor for Christ and do something for Him that you might share with God. You don't do that. So then all of your time is lost because you spend it on the job. All of your life is lost because you're using it for yourself. And if you gain your life in this world, you lose it. But he that is losing his life for the sake of Christ, and that he's laboring to give, and he is trying to labor here to help or wherever, he'll gain his life, and that is unto eternal life. So then tonight, you think this over. Think this over. I want you to bow your heads with me. I want you to think it over. Remember, we need your blessings. We need your help. We need your strength. We need your encouragement. As we go on to do something for God, one can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. The other night when the offering was given, I think somebody might have got the wrong idea. Some people might have misunderstood. When I said something about the spirit of the giving, I didn't mean the people didn't give, because those people within a few minutes gave about $500, considering what they'd already given and what was given after we left. See, that wasn't it. I was speaking of the spirit and enthusiasm that my people usually have in doing something for God. And I know whether we're tired. And I needed much more than that to do what I was going to do, but I wasn't looking to you for it, nor did I desire it. Because by the time I got home, there was another $500 there that Brother Gary Armstrong had given, which made $1,000 that night. So see, it wasn't that I desired anything in that way. I didn't desire that. But one thing I do desire, and that's your perfection. Paul said, I seek to present you without spot to Christ, and I must do it. There ain't no way I can get out of it. I'm a minister. I'm called to that. I must do it. He'll demand it of me at the end of the day. And being in that kind of position, I pray and I plead with God and I beg God to help me that I might do the right thing. Every minister here, you better remember, you can do what you want to, and you can shirk these warnings that Brother Pike gives you, and you can be frivolous and do any way you want to, but you're going to answer to him at the end of the day for what you talk, what you talk about, the way that you present what you've got, and whether or not you present it according to the Bible, and for what you say concerning Little Bethlehem as to good or bad concerning ministers and the people of God. You're going to answer to God for it. And many of you are going to answer before you leave the scene of action by shortening your days by your disobedience. So beware what you say. Beware what you do. Bring every thought into subjection. Be sure, whatever you do, be sure. While I'm praying for this little one here, I want you to consider what I'm saying. Think about these things. I'm not going to take time to lay hands on everybody tonight unless the Lord leads that way, because I know you'd like to go. You stayed long this morning, not been that lengthy tonight, but you stayed long this morning. But if you would like to come for a minute, if there's anybody who'd like to come and stand while I pray, just pray a mass prayer over you and ask God to help you. You've got the privilege to come. While you're coming tonight, I'll pray. Does prayer make a difference, Brother Pike? It most assuredly does. From the man of God, it makes a difference. It makes a difference from the children of God. It makes a difference. You say, how does it make such a great difference? How does it make a difference? It makes a difference because the Bible said, whosoever sins that he remits shall be remitted, and whosoever sins that he retains shall be retained. The Bible said, whoever he blesses, they will be blessed. And whoever he curses, they will be cursed. Though a lot of times we hear it as just words. We hear it as just sounds and we don't realize what's going on. But when Jesus walked this earth, it was just words and it was just sounds. That's all. But where it was received in faith, it was an eternal thing. So tonight, when we talk to you, it might just be words. But the Bible says that if a man decrees something in his heart, it will come to pass. That if he says it and he doesn't doubt it, that he'll have whatsoever he says. And folks, I believe it. I'm one of those believers. I believe it. If I say it, I believe it. I wouldn't say it if I didn't believe it. I believe it. I believe it. If I pray for you to be blessed, I believe it. If I pray for you to be cursed, I believe it. So then, we need to seek the favor of God and we need to humble our hearts, because it is a true fact that the power and authority of God is in his word, which is in his ministry and in the earth. And when we baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, your sins really are remitted. They really are gone because we've done what he told us to do. It's my Father who sent me. So then tonight, as I pray for you, I want you to just lift your hands. I appreciate my little girls. They're such beautiful little girls and little boys that come up here. I appreciate them. They're little Bethlehem blessings. And the blessings of God is upon them. They're such lovely children. They'll be healthy. They'll be well. All of your seed after you shall be blessed. because you feared him and loved him. And we're training them up in the way that they should go, that when they're old, they'll not depart from it. That the blessings of the Lord might be with them all their life. Folks, if you don't have a vision, get yourself a vision. Don't wander from place to place. Don't wander from church to church. Don't go idly along with no church and no place and doing nothing to find yourself at the end of the way cut off and in misery. Do something. Do something for God. Be willing to lose a little sleep for God. Be willing to surrender a little bit of your time for God. Be willing to leave off with your business a little bit for God. For Christ's sake, some of you, I don't see how you'll ever make it into the kingdom of God. You're so wrapped up in your businesses, and you declare that you're not making anything and not doing anything a lot of times, and you're still wrapped up in it to where you won't help me, you won't do nothing, you won't come with the brethren, you don't spend any time over here. I saw a man last night. The brethren picked it up as well as me. The man was very critical, and my heart went out to him because I love the man. Jesus looked at the rich young ruler and loved him. And I looked at him and I loved him and I wanted to help him. But I knew that he had gotten into criticism. And I knew that he had done gotten into that mind that you couldn't reach him in that way. So I just prayed and tried to console him as much as I could. But that's so bad, folks. Your mind is what it's all about. Your thinking is what it's all about. That mind has got to be right. Coming to church is not the answer. Coming to the altar is not the answer. The answer is your mind. How do you think? What do you believe? What is your thoughts? That's your world. That's your world. What you spend your time thinking on during the day, that's your world. That's what matters. So while you've got your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, I want you to believe with me now. I want to tell you again, I try my best to explain faith to you. I've used faith for many years. It works. And I'm trying to tell you, you must never believe in what you can do, nor believe in what you will come to be able to do in your lifetime. You must believe in what he has already done in your behalf, that you are complete in him. You must look back at Calvary and praise God for what he's already done. That way you give him glory. That way you are grateful because you see his power in your behalf. You see his love in your behalf to heal you, to save you, to forgive you, to meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory. One must never believe in what he can accomplish or what he is able to do. He must of necessity believe in what Jesus has already accomplished at Calvary and in what Jesus has done in your behalf or his behalf. And folks, he's done everything to give you all things that pertain unto life. Everything from happiness to eternal security. Financial benefits. Whatever. With your family. I don't care if you've got a family problem. Your wife is gone. You're gone from her. Whatever. I don't care what it is. If you believe, I promise you that God will make it work out so beautiful till you'll literally be astounded. So then, let's love him. If you're sick in your body, if you've got an affliction in your body, if you feel in your body that you're not whole and healthy, and that you feel, if you feel that you just can't get strength, I challenge you to believe God. Believe God. Don't go around saying, I'm going to try to get faith, or if I can just get a hold of faith. Don't do that. Say, now, wait a minute now. It's not that. God's already healed me. God's already took care of it. I was healed by his stripes. I was freed from my bondage. He done away with my opposition. All of it is gone on this side of Calvary. It is no more. Whether I believe it or not, it still is no more. So why shouldn't I just believe what he's done for me? Why shouldn't I accept it? That is faith, beloved. It's just to accept it. That's all. Just to believe it, to accept it. You say, it's too simple, Brother Pike. I can't get a hold of it. I tell you what, I challenge you to try it and see if I'm wrong. See if it don't work for you. See if it don't change your entire life. Just simply approach Calvary by accepting the fact, as I say, which is absolutely the truth, that he did it. It's all done for you. And he's simply saying, don't you believe what I've done for you? Don't you believe it? If you do believe it, that's faith. If you don't believe it, that's unbelief. That's how simple it is. It's not something you've got to do at all. It's something He's already done. We can strengthen our believing in what He's already done because the flesh is contrary. We can do things to help us turn in that right direction. But folks, when you do all of that, it has nothing to do with faith. You either believe what He's done or you don't believe it. Okay, let's slip our hands up and close our eyes. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, it's such a beautiful thing, Heavenly Father, to see the sheep of Your pastor feeding and standing around the altars of God. And my dear God, with Your mighty Spirit, Your mighty electrifying touch, God of heaven that's in our midst and in our presence, God who loves us and God who wants to deal with the fleshly body, God who wants to heal it and God who wants to repair it and God who wants to restore it to the inspiration that one time had and God who wants to lift the shame and sorrow, Lord, of that which has contaminated it, God who wants to make it perfect once again, my God, we believe it, we accept it, we thank You because You did it all at Calvary, we thank You for it because You did it all at Calvary. Every bit of it was done at Calvary, Father. And the mighty hand of God is upon us. And the mighty hand of God is with us. The mighty blessings of God is in our midst. And we thank You because You did it all at Calvary. So I'm asking You tonight, Father, because of Calvary, Lord, to heal tonight. Let a wave of healing go over this audience tonight. May a great spirit of awakening go over this audience tonight. May every yoke be broken tonight and every troubling spirit leave the audience tonight. Father, may the great power of God be here. Father, to heal and to make well. Oh God, give us that faith and confidence in what You've done in our behalf. Oh God, tonight, heal and save and forgive. God, give these people faith like they've never had it before. God, that they can go forth, Lord, to do whatever they desire, that You might give them the desires of their heart. Oh God, that they can go forth believing in what You've done in the finished work. Rejoicing, oh God, in Your might, being strong in the power of Your might, Father. May they go forth in this wonderful power of God, in this wonderful faith of God, doing whatever they want to, believing with all of their heart. Knowing that all things are theirs, Father. Lord God, and all they've got to do is rejoice with abundance of joy forevermore because they have eternal life. They have eternal health. They have eternal blessings. They have Your eternal presence, Father. Dear God, to fight their battles, to meet their needs, to heal them physically. And oh God, every time they feel a pain, every time they feel a sorrow, every time they feel dismay, every time they feel any power of opposition, I want You to help them just to resist it by trusting in what You've said about it. And oh God, that they might see it just vanish away into nothing. And oh God, that they might be healed and happy. And God, that they might not have fears. Oh God, even as You said, that we should fear not. Father, but believe in what You've done for us. God, because we're free from all things through Calvary. And oh God, may they enjoy the life of dwelling in heaven. Lord, for certainly heaven is where all things are well. And all things, God, work together for good to them that love You, that trust in Calvary. I ask You to bless them tonight. Lord God of heaven, they're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And they're walking in the Spirit. And oh God, I want You to bless them. I want You to love them. I want You to prosper them. Be with them, Lord. I bless them in the name of Jesus. You said if I bless them, they'll be blessed. And Father, they will be blessed. Because I bless them in the name of Jesus. I bless them for Your sake. I bless them by Your glory. I bless them in the name of Jesus Christ. By the Holy Ghost. And by the spilled blood of Calvary, I bless them in the name of Jesus, Father. I bless them as Your children. Hallelujah. Oh God, I bless them. For who can curse that which God has blessed? Father, in Jesus' name tonight, I ask You to help them. And I ask You to bless them. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. That stream keeps flowing.
from Calvary. That stream keeps flowing. It cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name that stream is flowing down from Calvary.
Sing it with me again now.
There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name that stream is flowing down from Calvary.
One more time now.
That stream keeps flowing down from Calvary. That stream keeps flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name that stream is flowing down from Calvary.
Can you sing it one more time with me?
There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name that stream is flowing down from Calvary.
While you've got your heads bowed down, take the blessing of the Lord and go away with it. Believe in the blessing of the Lord. Say, God, that man blessed me. You said he could do it. And God, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Because he spoke in the name of my Savior. He spoke in the name of the Lord. And as the prophets of old blessed and you brought it to pass, how much more a man that's filled with God's great Spirit? How much more someone with the Holy Ghost called into the ministry of today? He blessed me, and I'm blessed. I'm blessed, my Father. And I'm accepting my health, and I'm accepting my prosperity, and I'm accepting the blessings of the Lord. I'm expecting God in his wonderful blessing to make my day happy, that I can be free from oppression. And I'm going to think about that blessing every time I'm troubled. I'll say, oh no, I'm blessed. Oh, hallelujah, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm God's blessed. I'm blessed. Oh, I'm blessed. Hallelujah. Jesus prayed for you, said, Father, I pray for these. Oh, that they'll be blessed. Though tonight, while you're standing there tonight, I'm going to ask Brother Gilbert Kerr to come up and pray. And while you're standing there tonight, let's think, folks. Let's just stop and think now. What does it mean to be blessed of God? My, think what it would mean tonight if we were cursed of the Lord. Think what it would mean tonight if we were cursed of the Lord. But just think, we've been blessed. We've been blessed. Hallelujah. While our brother comes tonight, I want you to lift your hands with me. I want you to close your eyes tonight. I want you to believe in the blessings of the Lord. Believe that he loves you and he cares for you, because he does, folks. He spilt his blood to prove it. And believe that your little ones are going to be blessed. Believe that those little ones are going to be blessed. Don't let fear come and hamper your life. Brother Jim, you raised little children. God blessed them. believe that little one's going to be blessed. Why did God give it to you? Not to take it, but so it would be a blessing to you. Program your mind with confidence in God. Program your mind, folks, with confidence in God to believe in His mercy and His goodness and His love. And don't listen to the spirit of oppression that tells you anything else.